in all of these things. So this morning we're beginning the Easter week. This is Palm Sunday, and we are trying to follow chronologically the steps of Jesus as he went through Easter week. So on Thursday night, as Christian already mentioned, we're going to have the Lord's Supper celebrated here. It'll be different. It won't be as formal, but we want to come together to remember Jesus and his last meal with his disciples before he went to the cross. During Good Friday, we of course will celebrate the death of Jesus. Now that may sound strange to celebrate his death, but really there would be no empty tomb without the cross. And so we will celebrate that Good Friday at 10:30. And then of course Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, when we are thankful to God for the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. So that's what we're doing during Easter week here at Hammond Bay Church. And you're all welcome to come at any or all of those services. I'd like you to turn with me in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read the account of the Palm Sunday story. Luke chapter 19, 28-44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that this story of Palm Sunday is an important part of the last day of Jesus upon this earth. We ask that your Holy Spirit might take this story and imprint it upon our hearts and our minds so that we better understand what your plan was for Jesus and what your plan is for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, there's a lot of rags-to-riches stories around. People who started out with nothing and ended up as millionaires. But there are also the other stories. people who were the talk of the town one day, and the next day, they were nobody. From favorite son to have been. Praise 1 minute and booed the next. Now, as some of you know, I had a past in politics, and that has certainly happened in political life in Canada. In 1979, Joe Clark became the Prime Minister of Canada. He lasted in that position for 10.5 months, and ended up being known as Joe Who. But for an equal opportunity country, and someone from the left party, in 1984, John Turner did even better than Joe. He lasted as Prime Minister for 3.5 months. Called a general election, and then got wiped out by Brian Mulroney, with the greatest electoral win in Canadian politics. Now the thing is that Jesus had sort of that kind of a day, and Palm Sunday was the beginning of it. When the disciple Peter, you'll remember this, in his famous confession, declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it looked like finally Jesus had succeeded in his mission, that now people understood who he was. But unfortunately, he knew differently. And it says that in Matthew's Gospel, right after that wonderful confession of faith in Jesus, that Jesus began to teach them that he had to go to Jerusalem, and there he was to suffer and to die, and on the third day to raise up. Now, the disciples didn't believe him. Now, this must have been an incredible thing for these disciples who had been very, very close to him in 3.5 years of his public ministry upon this earth. Surely this can't be true, that this person that they had come to know and love would have to die. And of course, Peter, I love Peter. Many days I identify with Peter. Bold, impetuous Peter, always blurting out something. And Peter tried to persuade Jesus otherwise. But Jesus gets upset. And he says, look, Peter, you better stop letting Satan fool you about this. Because what you're saying is not true. And this is what's going to come. And the days move on from there. And soon they're all on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And this inevitability of what's going to take place. And as Jesus contemplates what lies ahead, he knows that the events of the next few days will bring his followers on a roller coaster of emotions, from the heights of happiness to the depths of despair. We've all had those kind of days, haven't we? But it had to be this way. For the preparations for this day had begun long ago, when the prophet Zechariah said, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus instructs his disciples to go and get this ready. There's to be a fulfillment of the prophecy here. But you know, it really wasn't much of a prayer. Just a donkey carrying a Jewish rabbi with all his belongings. And there certainly had been better processions through the city of Jerusalem. Conquering kings and Roman governors. Legions of sword-pointing, steel-helmeted soldiers. This letter was no profession of shining armor or waving banners. No officers barked up military orders. No roll of drums beat up the time. And Jesus would disappoint some people that day, for he was not the conquering king who had come to defeat the hated Romans who ruled their country. He was no knight on a white charger. But there was definitely something different and exciting going on here. And the word spread quickly, and a huge crowd gathered. Now I'm sure that a lot of those people that were there on that day had heard of Jesus. For 3.5 years, he'd been doing some pretty exciting things amongst them. They remembered the miracles. They remembered those who were raised from the dead. Those blind people who saw. And they remember the kind of teaching that he had for them. And it's almost as if they were expecting him, and they took off their coats and they laid them down before Jesus, which was an indication of submission to him. They stripped off palm branches and waved them in anticipation of the victory celebrations of a conquering king. And a great shout rose up from them, which is recorded in Scripture. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. That was a strange parade. In an awkward party. And why did Jesus ever allow this to take place? What did he know about the will of God in all of this? Well, I think it's clear to Jesus that he had no other recourse except to enter Jerusalem in this way. It was the way that God wanted him. The prophets themselves have said that this is the way that the Messiah of the whole world would make himself known. Jesus, you see, was fulfilling his destiny. But nevertheless, it was very strange. Charlene Meyer wrote, "It may seem strange to drink new wine from old water, to taste a loaf of bread that fed 5,000, to smell fragrance from Lazarus' body, to feel the restored skin of a leper, to befriend an adulteress, to see a king riding on a donkey, to claim God, the Savior of my soul. But because I believe, I do." Jesus had built up a tremendous rapport with the people of Israel. And they came up that day to see this man they heard about, and some of them had already met him. They were used to rabbis teaching them, but they've never heard such teaching from any other rabbi. They were beginning to understand that they needed Jesus. So Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, making a spectacle of himself. And all of this was absolutely contrary to his earlier ministry, when he would say to his disciples, "Look, keep the news to yourself that I'm really the Messiah." That seems strange to us. But he knew that the time was not right then. But this one day, his followers and his disciples would have their day of rejoicing. It was a party and it was a parade, and they were all invited. Soon enough, however, the day would turn into a Friday, where an angry mob who had praised him that day would shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The king for a day would become the scapegoat for all eternity. And there was nothing that Jesus could do that would prevent him from going to the cross. Sure would work, wrote in Decision Magazine. Let's see. One unbroken pole. Fresh cut branches. Several dozen odd garments. A pickup crowd. And that's about it. Palm Sunday. But suppose it backfires. Suppose the triumphal entry ends 5 days later on an execution post in a garbage heap. Would you say that God could salvage our salvation of that? Now, surely the disciples must have wondered about this. The crowd was fickle, they knew that, and there were some who just didn't care. They had their fun for the day. But God can take ugly storm clouds and turn them into rainbows. The road through Jerusalem led to Calvary. And yet, at the end of it, there was a cloud hanging over a hill on which were placed three crosses. The loving crowd did become the angry mob. The loyalty of the 12 disciples became betrayal and rejection and denial. But through it all, God was working good out of evil, working out His perfect plan for the salvation of the world. You see, the crown has become the cross. And the cross has become the empty tomb. This was the plan, the master plan of God for the redemption of the whole world. We've already heard this verse today, but I'm going to say it again. Because the disciple John put this so well in his story of Jesus in John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son Jesus so that whoever believes in him should never die but live forever. That's the real reason for Palm Sunday. That's the real reason for Good Friday. That's the real reason for Easter. For you see, Jesus wants to be much more than just your king for a day. He wants to be your savior for all eternity. All your sins, all your burdens, all your bad times, all your hurt, Jesus wants to save you from them and give you that one gift that God says you really deserve, life with Him forever in heaven. Well, the question today is the same as it has been for 2,000 years. Do you know where you're going after your body fails you and you die physically? Have you in your lifetime nourished your soul to the point where you believe that you will live on forever? Do you believe that primarily as a spiritual being, you will enter into an existence with God forever, which the Bible calls eternal life, or heaven? Now, you can know the answer to all those questions You can be certain of your eternal destiny. All you have to do is believe in Jesus as the one who saves you from your sins, Accept Him into your life and trust God with the control of your life from now on. Well, yes, you love King for a day, but He really is Savior for eternity. Patricia Irwin writes, "Have I been there the day you entered Jerusalem, astride a docile donkey? I would have laid fresh rose petals in your path, waved green palms to cool your face. As it is, all I have to give are my sins, a crooked soul laid on your altar." That is all Jesus asks of any of us, that we would lay our sinful selves on the altar of His suffering and by faith accept His death as the real beginning of our life forever. Yes, King for a day, but Savior for eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard this story so often, and every time we hear it, it has some fresh meaning for us. Lord, we pray that as we now go through the death of Jesus and this Easter week, that You will bring it all back home to us vividly. That we will see how important this is for our salvation, for the world around us, living in perilous times, looking forward to Your return, knowing that with You, all things are possible, and everything can be made new. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.